Now, I would like for you to take out your teaching outlines because I believe we have a very practical message for you this morning that you could apply to your life. And I believe in the process it's going to answer a number of questions that you may have had about God and even your personal walk with God, along with some moral issues that are in our day and age. As you know, we're going through this series that we do every summer at Crossroads for the month of July, God on Film. And today I want to talk about a movie that I want to note that I did not go see, but I read up on. I didn't want to waste my money, but it's the movie Hangover. And in the movie Hangover, it's about a couple of buddies who go to Las Vegas on a whim, and they go for a blown-out bachelor party and everything that goes with it. And in the process of going to Vegas for this incredible party, they get intoxicated and they make decisions that they would soon regret the next morning. In fact, they don't even remember all of the things that they did because they were having such a great time, in their words, and probably many people's description of what a good time is. You know, waking up the next morning and hugging the toilet and throwing up, I guess that's a great time. Not remembering what you did the night before, I guess that's a great time. But isn't it interesting how humorously we look at movies or sitcoms or we read books or just turn on the television and we see the standard of what people think pleasure is. And many of us used to live by that standard. In fact, we used to think that that's really the only way you can have pleasure in this life is if you lose control of yourself in some way, shape, or form, and then and only then will you really begin to have fun. And if you walk the right way, and if you do the right things by yourself or by your family, and you're in control of all of your faculties, you're a stiff, you're a prude, and you're really not having any pleasure in your marriage or in your life or whatever you would like to throw on the table. But what's interesting about God is that He did not send His Son Jesus Christ for Him to be a killjoy. God does not have it in His plans for us to go through this life with our head down, wishing we never met Him. In fact, even if you're here today and you don't know Christ, or you're really not the religious type, or it's good if you're not the religious type, because neither am I and neither is our church, but fact of the matter is that it's God's will for you to delight in Him, and that brings you an incredible amount of pleasure. And so what I'd like to talk with you today is a number of things. If in the past or even right now you have battled addiction, I really want you to listen this morning, because through Christ you could defeat addiction. If you have a child or a spouse that is struggling and held down by an addiction, I want you to listen. And usually we label addiction as somebody who's just caught up in alcohol or drugs. There's numerous addictions that are out there, and we'll cover some of them today. And if you have teenagers or children, whatever, we live in a day and age where drugs is being introduced to kids at the tender age of 7 and 8 years of age on a regular basis, even in affluent neighborhoods. Oh, that's just for the ghetto. No, even in affluent neighborhoods. If you are battling with your own bouts of worry and depression, anxiety, if you have domestic trouble in the home, there's a number of things that we can turn to that we think will bring us satisfaction and pleasure, that will help put us over the top or to get through the next day. And I got news for you. You need to listen this morning. And so what I'd like to talk with you about in these few minutes that we have together is that being filled with God's Spirit brings real pleasure and satisfaction. See, the things of this world and the things of this life bring artificial pleasure, bring artificial satisfaction. But the things of God and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, brings to your life an unmistakable peace in the face of trials. The Spirit of God brings confidence in the face of troubles. And the Spirit of God brings pardon to your life when you've made a lot of mistakes in your life that you regret, that you wish you can overturn, especially when it comes to drugs or alcohol or any other bad mistakes that we've developed and habits that we've given ourselves over to, and we continue to beat ourselves up and think, you know, I'm just a loser, that's the lot for my life. I got news for you. With the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit, you could experience the pardon of God. And something that is very important to all of us, something that each and every one of us needs, is we need the presence of God in our life. See, when God's Spirit fills us, it's better than the movie The Hangover. It's better than just a few hours of pleasure at some bachelor party. That always seemed like an oxymoron to me. Have a bachelor party as a guy. You're going to get married the next day and take an oath before God, but have strippers and alcohol and get drunk and do God knows what under the sun the night before. Those two just didn't seem to go with each other. A God-ordained marriage and a free-for-all party the night before. But that's how we think pleasure is defined. Lose control. Do everything outside of the guidelines. And so I believe this is a message for everybody to hear, because if you're a believer, you should be setting standards in your life that encourage others to pursue God. And if you're standing here today and you're saying, you know what, I'm just trying to make my way back to God, I've been away for a while, you need to be encouraged that there is a way that you can live that will bring you an incredible amount of satisfaction and pleasure in your life. And if today somebody brought you as a guest and you're wondering, you know, is this God stuff really real? And hey, where are the stained glass windows and the altars? You know, whatever conceptions you have in your mind of God, know this much. God wants His best for your life. Whether you're a teenager, or whether you're old enough to be somebody's granddaddy today, no matter who you are, God's will is His best for your life. But His best for your life is not getting the pleasures of the world, but getting the pleasures that God brings. So let's look at three biblical steps to being filled with God's Spirit. And I want to use an interesting text from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. And it's here that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And he's encouraging them, not only in the beginning of the book, the first three chapters, about doctrinal issues such as salvation is by grace through faith. That's the first three chapters, encouraging them in the ways of God's mode of salvation, that it's all by His grace. And that we put our faith in God. The reason why we can even have faith in God is by His grace. So the first couple of chapters of Ephesians is about what the Bible actually says. The last part of Ephesians is about applying that. And that's where we are in chapter 5 with this book and this scripture that we're going to read. Paul is calling the believers at Ephesus to put into practice what they have been instructed by him through the Holy Spirit. And so I would like you to write this first point down in your outline. It's a point that all of us could relate to. It's a point that is important for your family. It's important for your job. It's important for your career goals and your drive. And most importantly, it is paramount in your walk with God. Write this point down. Refuse to waste any more time in your life. Refuse to waste any more time giving yourself to the things that are not eternal. Refuse wasting your life on the things that you were told that would bring you pleasure, but bring you artificial happiness. Refuse to waste any more time putting your eggs all in the basket of the world that leave you broke emotionally, sometimes physically, sometimes financially, and sadly enough, spiritually. We need to refuse wasting time doing things that are not wise with our life. Oh, we're just hanging out. We're just having a good time. Oh, it's okay that I just go to church occasionally, or I just go to this church because this is how I was raised. And we have a whole list of reasons and ways we do things in this life. And I want to say just for a few minutes, and I'm not being disrespectful to your customs or your creeds or your convictions, just lay them aside and hear the Word of God. Hear how to live wisely and be filled with God's Spirit so that you can be satisfied. Because that's God's will for your life, that you would be satisfied in Him. We start off by not wasting time. A lot of us have spent many years doing the wrong things, developing habits. I've heard many of you say, after you've come to the church, man, if I could have only found out about God later, and if I could, and listen, you can't go back and change those things, but I want to tell you what is true. God forgives your past, and He can use your past to pave the way for you to be used, to reach other people and to encourage other people. Christianity isn't a crutch religion, but it is a faith that welcomes people with broken pasts, because Christ has come to heal the brokenhearted. And one way or the other, because we're all born totally depraved with sin, we all have a broken past, no matter how you slice it, whether you were born with the silver spoon in your mouth or you were born with humble means. We all need Christ. We need to get over our pride. And because we need Christ and we're unwise and we make unwise decisions, we waste time. And if we're going to live according to the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, no matter how old or young you are, make a decision today on July 19th that I'm going to stop wasting time. I'm going to start living for God. This is what the context is telling us to do. Let's look at it. Verse 15, Paul says this, "Look carefully." And you might want to circle the word carefully. That means, you know, watchmen look out. It's the same terminology that's used in Psalm 127 when it talks about the watchmen watching out, keeping watch over Jerusalem, that being God. We're to have that look. We're to have that perspective. We're to have that moxie in our life that says we're going to look and we're going to be extremely careful. We're going to watch the things that are happening in our life. We're not going to live according to the status quo. Here's reproach. We're going to go beyond reproach. Look carefully then how you walk. And that word walk, by this time and this juncture in Christianity, in New Testament times, that word walk, you might want to underline that, was how you described your relationship with God. They used two terminologies, the way and the walk. Easy to remember, two W's. The way, that was understood as following Jesus Christ. He's your Lord and Savior. You've been baptized. You've committed to Him to follow Him all the days of your life. That was the way. I'm committed to the way. And then there was the walk. The walk was more in depth of, the way was the theology of it all, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. The walk was how you applied the way in your life. And so that's what Paul is saying. He's already talked about the way. And he says, now look carefully then how you apply what I've already told you, what God has already told you. And then he uses this word, not as unwise, but as wise. And you know, the Bible's being generous here and giving us a lot here, because simply what it means to be unwise is to be foolish, is to make foolish decisions. And in that movie, The Hangover, don't waste your time to go see it, they're making foolish decisions that are impacting their tomorrow. And of course, it's a movie. They'll work everything out in the 2 hours that they're allotted. But that's the movies. That's not real life. When we make decisions that impair our judgment and impair our way of life, it could take years, years to recover. Not a 2-hour movie with extra butter and nachos and goobers and everything else. Paul says, don't walk as the unwise, but walk as the wise. What is it? What is wisdom? Wisdom is the reverence of God. It means to revere God with your life, to fear God, to revere God, that I'm going to walk according to God's commands. And now, Paul's going to hit home here with verse 16, because this is something all of us want. Even if you're standing, you know, you're here today and you're going, I can't wait for this to be over. I promised so-and-so I'd come with them. This next verse you're going to agree with. Because this is something everybody wants more of. Making the best use of the time. Everybody wants more time. I don't know about you, but I want more time. I want more time to hug my wife more in the morning. To hug my son more in the morning. I want more time with my family, with my friends. And I want more time at church. But you know what? We all have the same amount of time. And you can't go buy more time. They don't sell it at Costco. You can't get it online. You're not going to get any more time. Time is a precious commodity. It's a precious gift. In the workplace, they'll say, chop, chop, time is money, get to work. Time is a very important thing. In fact, we told you back in February when we were going through 1 Corinthians on love, you know how you spell love? T-I-M-E. That's the ultimate way, I guess, to love somebody is that you invest in them and you spend time with them and you meet their needs and you're there for them. Time is crucial to our life. It's something we all want more of. And since they're not selling it anywhere, and since each day, as each day passes, it's one day closer to eternity, which will be a great thing in heaven with the Lord and our loved ones and those at church, the fact is, I don't think anybody wants to waste any more time in their life. And that's what Paul is saying. The way that you don't waste time is that you don't live for yourself. You live according to the way by walking in the commandments that Christ has given. It's a total waste of your time and your energy to give yourselves to the pleasures of this world that are short-lived and have a short shelf life, rather than giving yourself to God who promises to give you an abundant life. It's not a maybe so or a think so or a hope so. It's a no so when you walk according to God. See, that's one of the problems I have with religion and religious systems. We think, well, I got to do these number of things and that will bring me pleasure. But this isn't a do relationship. It's already been done. We're not to be proactive. We're to be reactive to God's grace. So God loves us and He shows us mercy. Our reaction should be to follow Him and do His will. We don't have to do a certain amount of things. Then we can get God's pleasure. It's God's will that we can have satisfaction and pleasure. Wasn't it the Apostle John who wrote in his epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, we write these things, basically summed up the whole Bible. We write these things that your joy may be what? Complete. We want you to be satisfied in Jesus Christ. That's why some have given their life. Some have went to the ultimate extreme. Some have paid the price for the cause of Christ so that you can be hearing this word. We must walk wise, making the best use of our time, not wasting any time. The great 16th century reformer, Philip Mechaclon, kept a record of every wasted moment he took. And then he took that list to God in confession at the end of each day. Imagine that. It's no wonder God used his life so greatly. And I'm not saying don't have fun and don't do things with your family. But for crying out loud, don't waste time seeking the ways to get pleasure that's out there in the commercial and that's out there in the world. It will leave you broken at the end of the day. And this is what Paul says. And he validates it here, and I think we can all relate. Because the days are evil. You might be going, oh yeah, 2009 is evil. It wasn't too evil then. It definitely was evil then. I believe as we study church history in the context of history while this epistle was being written, there was extreme forms of paganism that was going on as Paul was writing this epistle. Just go study the history of it. There was heresy that was creeping into the church. That's why Paul had to spend three chapters talking about God's grace. There was greediness amongst Christians. Idolatry, immorality, dishonesty. You name it, it was going on. The days were evil. My friends, the days are evil today. There are people who claim to be Christians, who have big TV shows, who throw people up and down, pretend you're healing people, and then tell you to send $100 in for your sorrow. I'm sorry, that's evil. And I know what people try to say, oh, Ray, you know, you got to calm down talking about those people. You don't want anybody to think you're angry. You want to know something? I am angry. I don't want anybody to get up on stage and use the work of God or the Bible or anything, the things of God, to make a commission on people's struggles. I think that's wrong. And for as long as I draw breath, I will speak against that. Because that's what Paul was talking about in his day. It's evil. Anything that detracts from the cross is evil. Whether it happens in church or at a church. We got to refuse to waste time. We got to make the most of every day we have for God. And you know when you do that, you know what that helps you do? That helps you appreciate your family. Family's important. Did you know that? You know, we're not one of those churches that says, and we say this at either of our locations when our 1 o'clock service is in session. We're not a cult. Just because we meet in a school, we would love to have a building. Hey, we'd love to not set up equipment, and we'd look forward to it one day. I can envision a nice basketball court so I can teach the kids how to play, and nice office, and maybe a TV to watch the Giants, and And oh yeah, you know, church stuff too in there, and so we can have church. But all kidding aside, when we come to church, when we come to worship God, we're realizing something very important, that we want to make the most of every opportunity we have. And that overlays itself into families. So we're not a cult. We don't say be at church 7 days a week. In fact, we'll sometimes cancel things if there's special things going on, because it's important that you're with your family. You got to make the most of the time with your family. And I believe one of the troubles, and I've done youth ministry in the past, and I talk with parents all the time. We have a camp full of kids, and I believe the reason why a majority of teenagers and 20s and 30s, and some of us have those 20s and 30s still living at home, and that's annoying us too, and when are they going to go away? When are they going to get on their own, we might be thinking. But I think a big reason why people just don't grow up and they stay immature is because they're not walking wise. They're not walking with God. They're not using their time wisely, and that just spills over to how they treat their family. And so we got to realize that our time on earth is brief. Look what David said in Psalm 39, verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. The Bible says that our life is like a fast runner, a vapor, a mist. Here, David is saying, my days are short. Let me know the end. Now, not necessarily the exact day of the end, but teach me to value each day of my life. That is what David is concerned on. I believe if we were born and we knew exactly how many days we would live, it would scare us to death. And so God purposely doesn't, as a baby, we're not born with a little stamp on the backside that says what date we're going to pass from this life to the next. But we're told to make the most of our life here on earth, because tomorrow's not promised to us. You know, I'm reminded of how we sometimes waste our today and we waste tomorrow. And there was a story that I read in a book called The Distress of Grief. And it was about a pastor missionary in Uganda. And his name is Kaif Sempeg. And he was a national pastor in Africa. And during his tenure there, he barely escaped with his family the brutal oppression that the churches and Christians were getting there. They made their way to Philadelphia, where a group of Christians through a church began caring for them. One day his wife said, as they were getting settled, tomorrow I am going to go and buy some clothes for the children. And immediately she and her husband broke into tears because of the constant threats of death which they lived and ministered under for so long. That was the first time in many years they had ever dared to speak of tomorrow. Sometimes we forget how good we have it. We need to make the most of our time, however long we have, with our family, with our friends, with our church, and most importantly, we live for the glory of God. We waste no more time. That is a step to being filled with the Spirit. That is a step to finding real pleasure in this life. Because what's the opposite of that? Live in the moment, man. You got to do what you want to do. Do what you want. Do with everything, you know. Just do what you, you know. Have fun and hang out and, you know, hang over and it's all cool. Is it really? Is it really? You line up people who have lost everything because of a battle with an addiction. They're not going to tell you it's fun. Somebody who spent time in the big house, they're not going to tell you it's fun. They're going to put their arm around you in love and say, I want to tell you something today. You could defeat addiction in Christ. You don't want to waste any more time. Second thing, write this down. Give God more of you, and put more of me, personalize it. Now you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Ray, what do you mean give God more of me? I thought we were talking about being filled with the Spirit. Isn't that some holy freak show? You know, God zaps me and I got this sudden rush of power. No, we're going to explain what being filled with the Spirit is. But let me just encourage you. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to be filled with God's satisfaction, we got to give God more of us. This is what Paul says. Therefore, don't be foolish in verse 17. He's building on what he just said in 16. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, a lot of us relegate the will of God to very simplistic, vain things. Is it God's will for me to wear my hair up or down today, honey? Well, you know. I know God cares about every detail of our life, and He cares that all the hairs of our head are numbered, but I don't think we have to worry about wearing our hair up or down if that's a big God's will decision. Well, should I wear my shirt tucked in or tucked out today? What's God's will for that? God's will is threefold. Number one, that you would know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's God's will. That you would know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Number two, that you would walk according to the commands of Christ. Just like the Apostle John said, who was the oldest living apostle, who had a lot of miles on his heart and life, who was there at the foot of the cross when he saw our Savior agonizing, taking upon the sins of the world. John heard those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? You want to do the will of the Lord? Walk according to His commands. And thirdly, you know you do the will of God? You serve God. You serve His purposes in your lifetime. Know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Walk according to the commands of Scripture, which are Christ's words, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Gospel of John, and you serve God's purposes in your lifetime. That's what the will of the Lord is. And now He's going to contrast it here with something. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, this is not just a text about moral issues about drinking. Although the Bible does condemn drunkenness, the Bible doesn't outright condemn drinking, but it condemns drunkenness. And it also warns us about participating in drinking if we're in the presence of those who might have an issue with it, about respecting them and not causing them to stumble. The Bible is littered with incredible teachings about being in control of all of your faculties, not losing control. Again, in this life, everybody thinks it's cool to lose control. But when you lose control, you lose time in your life. That's what Paul is getting at here. We need to be under control. You know, take alcohol, for example. Okay? There are a number of statistics that speak. Probably some of the loudest statistics are the ones that speak from the grave. But we know this much about alcohol. For example, in 2008, more than 19% of drivers ages 16 to 20 who died in motor vehicle crashes had been drinking. And Department of Transportation, U.S. National Highways Traffic Safety Administration, the NHTSA, if you want to go check that resource. The same resource tells us that of the 1,746 traffic fatalities among children 0 to 14 years in 2006, about one out of every six involved an alcoholic impaired driver who struck that child. Oh, but it's not serious, though. It's not going to happen to me. I only had one or two. It's not going to happen to me. I'm under control. The younger you are when you start drinking, the greater your chance of becoming addicted to... I'm not addicted. I don't got an addiction. The younger you are when you start, the greater it comes to become addicted to alcohol at some point in your life. More than 4 in 10 people who begin drinking before the age of 15 eventually become alcoholics. Now, people who use both alcohol and drugs also are at risk for dangerous interactions between these substances. For example, a person who uses alcohol with depressants, whether these drugs are prescribed, taken illegally, or increase the risk of fatal poisoning. And I'm getting this resource from the NIAAA. And we can go on to hallucinogenics, crack, cocaine. It's all cool. Everybody's doing it. Pot. Pot's the new cigarette today. Teenagers are introduced to drugs. Now they're using parents' drugs out of the cabinet. This is a pandemic in our country. This is the type of health care I would rather our leaders focus on. This is the type of care we need to give and we need to be concerned about. And we need to lay down the law with these things and tighten up the grip, because our future is at stake. And we care so much about our children. We love our children, which I do. I love my child, and I know you love yours, and I love children who aren't my children. We need to step up to the plate, and we need to give God more of us, and we need to encourage and educate people on the dangers of these things. And I'm not legalistic. I'm not saying don't have a glass of wine, but I'm saying don't do it to cause somebody to stumble, and don't drink for the intent to lose control. I got news for you. That's sin. Oh, he said the S word. Oh, no one's going to come to church next week. Well, you know what? You may have to find a place that's going to tell you everything that you do is okay and pet and stroke you and tickle your ears. We're not going to do that here because we love you. And we want you to be satisfied with God's best. And God's best is not you hugging a porcelain toilet the next morning. God's best is you not waking up like hangover and not knowing what happened the night before. God's best is you not waking up to somebody you don't know you went to bed with the night before. And God's best is you not controlled by an eating disorder or controlled by some prescribed drug or controlled by some fear. God's will is for you to be walking according to His commands. That will bring you an incredible amount of pleasure. And that's why Paul says this, don't be filled with those things, but be filled by the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit is of much debate in the church. Mostly because people try to make a lot of money on these verses. Because when you can claim to have a corner on the truth and then use it to prove points that you have the power to heal or the power to know what's going to happen in somebody's life the day before, you can make a lot of money on some hurting people. So the Holy Spirit is a great concession tool for people. They make a lot of commissions on the Holy Spirit. But we're going to set the record straight about the Holy Spirit. When the Bible speaks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not a sudden... Let me tell you a couple things it's not before I tell you what it is. It's not a sudden zap of power that you have all of a sudden. Now, the Spirit has filled me and now I can fly like Superman. Or I can do these amazing things because the Holy Spirit has filled me. No, that's not what it is. Nor is it the opposite. Now I have the Holy Spirit and I can be stoic. I've been confirmed by the Spirit, and now I know more things, and now I can... No, it's not. Stick your chest out, and you have this stoic experience. Nor is the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That happens at the point of salvation. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit, we're told, comes into your life, and it's God's seal. It's His guarantee that you are a Christian. You can never lose your salvation. We don't teach that here. Any place that teaches you can lose your salvation is teaching heresy. Oh, Ray, why are you starting trouble for? That's a fight I want to get in. Because to say you can lose your salvation is to take away from the work of the cross and the work of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to have that. Neither should you. Because you need to walk in confidence, my friend, that the work of Christ is complete. You didn't earn it and you can't lose it. And lastly, it's not a process that you get it in doses and in drabs and drips. Well, now I'm at church, so I'll get a little more of the Spirit. Oh, now I help the old ladies cross the street. I'm going to get more of that Holy Spirit. Oh, I put a 50 in instead of a 20. Oh, boy, I'm going to get a whole bunch of the Spirit today. Oh, I brought my pickup truck. You could dump all the Spirit you want on me, God. And that's how people label the Spirit. But wasn't it Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 34, that said this about the Spirit? For whom God has sent... Speaking of the Spirit, speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. God isn't measuring a little 2 ounces today, a pound tomorrow. He's not doing that. What does it mean then to be filled with the Holy Spirit when it speaks about it in the New Testament? Simply this. It doesn't mean that you got to get more of the Spirit. It means, get this, you ready? Very important to the Christian life. The Spirit has to get more of you. The more God gets more of you, that's more of the Spirit filling your life. That's more of you living under the control of the Spirit. And so, if we want to be filled with the satisfaction that God wants us to have, we got to give God more of us. And so, right now, today, how much are you giving God of your life? You're giving Him just 4% of your life. Well, I come to church once a week. I don't pray. I don't believe. I could care less. I want to encourage you that in this service... Oh, excuse me, there goes my voice changing again. Next week I'll be able to grow a beard. I'm just today in this service, if you've just come here and you're saying, I'm just coming to church, but I really don't believe, but I can hear what you're saying today. I feel a void in my life, a hole in my heart. I need Christ. You know what your next step is? To put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's your next step to giving God more of you. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and He rose from the dead. If you already believe in the Lord and you've been struggling in addiction, today is the day to step out of denial and to step into God's grace. That addiction could be anything. Pornography, lust, greed, envy. Whatever it is that's called. Maybe your fears are controlling you. Fear is always a bad master, isn't it? Whatever it is. Something you signed up for, you didn't. Give all of you to God today. And maybe you've already done that. You've given yourself to God and you're walking with God. Say, God, what more do you want from my life? God, I want to give all of me to you. I don't want to hold anything back from you. That's what our children need to hear. That's what we need to hear. And then look what the result is in verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, psalms basically means what Paul has in mind here. Psalms, when you sing psalms, that's like when we sing the old tunes of the faith. That's like singing How Great Is Our God. Or singing, you know, some of the old hymns like Amazing Grace. That's what psalms mean. It declares the greatness of God. Now, hymns, and what Paul has in mind, is not the hymns that we have in mind out of a hymn book. But that more speaks of basically how great Jesus Christ is. Focusing on more the work specifically of Christ. And then spiritual songs are the songs are more testimony songs. Like sometimes we sing, I'm a friend of God. That's a testimonial song. And then Paul says, in making a melody with the Lord in your heart, that's what matters the most. That's why it cracks me up when people go, oh, all those old songs, those are wrong. Those are corny. No, they're important. You know, they're declaring how great God is. Oh, all we do is sing about the Easter songs, what Jesus did on the cross. Wasn't that what it's all about? Oh, all we do is sing those friend of God songs. They got no deep theology. Well, that might be true, but they're not intended to have deep theology. They're intended to be testimonial and say, hey, this is what I feel that I am now with God. We got to declare that. But we're to sing these things. And notice to one another. That's why it cracks me up when we do our outreaches at the beach and people complain, why aren't you singing your church songs out here? Well, we're not told to do that. We're told to do it for the Lord and for one another. Songs, while they can draw people emotionally, it's the content of the gospel. That is what the Spirit works on. Songs are beautiful, but we don't use songs as a means to try to prove a theological point because it's about worship. Now, let me take it a step deeper for you here. Did you know that during Paul's time, that why did Paul bring up drinking wine? Because drinking wine and getting drunk was a form of paganism in Paul's day. It was how people worshiped. That is why Paul has it couched with talking about being filled with the Spirit. When we are giving our lives, whether it's wine, beer, or anything else, if something else is controlling our lives and we're a prisoner to it, that has become our worship. And so how do we break that? We give ourselves to God completely. Let's close on this note. Write this last point down. We got to refuse to waste any more time in our life. We have to give God all of us. And we got to count our blessings each day. We got to give thanks to God each day that we have life, that we can draw breath. Let me ask you a question. And I'm not asking this because I do it regularly. I need to do it more, just so you know. How many times do we open up our refrigerator and kneel right in front of it and thank God for what's in there? Maybe you can't kneel because you got bad legs. How many times do you just bow your head and you say, God, thank you for what I have in this refrigerator? Oh, you know, why are we going to do that for? We got all these supermarkets and Costco, and you can even shop online to deliver food to your house. Sometimes we don't realize that a majority of the world lives on far, far less than we have in one shelf of our refrigerator. When was the last time we opened up our closet, as messy as it may be, Thank you for the clothes on the hanger. Thank you for the clothes that have been on the floor for 5 weeks. You know, how many times have we thanked God for those things? How many times have we pulled up to the apartment or the house, and before we put the key in the door, we thank God for a place to live? You know, this isn't a speech we just take out at Thanksgiving. This should be a way of life. And you will be more under God's control the more you take notice of the things that God has given to you, and you count your blessings one by one and give thanks one by one. I believe thankfulness is the enemy of depression. I believe thankfulness is the enemy of anxiety. I believe thankfulness is the enemy of the enemy himself. That is why Paul said in Philippians that we're to give thanks. And then he talks about presenting your request to God, but don't forget to give thanks. We always quote, oh, present your needs before God and the peace of God will come. But what does he say before that? Give thanks. We need to give thanks to what God has given to us, whether it's a little or a lot. Give thanks for your family, even if they annoy us. Now, as I've told you before, confession's good for the soul. How many times have you complained about your family? Put them up. Put them up. Okay. It's easy to complain. Some of us can write a book on complaining. Why they got to do this? I can't believe they did that. You know, and we can just go on and on. And listen, we have to administer tough love to some of our knucklehead family members sometimes. I understand that. Sometimes people are tough to put up with. Look at Jen. She's got to put up with me for the rest of her life. Okay? And we got to show grace to people. And, oh, God, I got to love them. I know we always have that kind of shake your head moment with God. But we got to thank God for the people that are in our life, even if they do annoy us. Hopefully they'll come around. And that's why we got to stand firm and show them tough love. But maybe that will even help us deal with that difficult situation if we have a thankful approach. I'm not saying be a Christian Twinkie. How's everything going? Everything's great. God bless you. Hallelujah. Meanwhile, your life is falling apart. It's not what we're saying to do. We're just saying have a holy perspective to be thankful. Now, where does that come from? That comes right from here. Look what Paul says as we close in verse 20. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the material things we have, for the physical life that we have. Give thanks for our arms and our legs, our eyes. You might say, oh, this is elementary. I already know this. On the contrary, part of my job being a pastor is going on visitations for the sick. And nothing breaks my heart more when I go to the hospital for a child and I visit the cancer ward of a children's home. And not that I even have somebody to visit there, but if I'm in the hospital, that's just always been a passion of mine to minister to children who are sick. And it doesn't take long. And listen, I'm an angry dude sometimes, okay? In fact, the other day, somebody did something nasty to me. I was ready to press slam them, just so you know. Takes a lot to get me to cry. Takes a lot to break my heart. Children who are sick break my heart. And you see children born with sickness and disease. And I realize what a blessing it is just to have life and the fluidity of walking and talking. We need to be thankful. That's why we need to use this body, not to fill it with garbage. We need to be thankful and not to be legalistic and say, no, I can't have any fun. But God, I want to be thankful for the life that you've given me. And I want to make the most of every day. And I want to live for your glory. It's not a religious thing. It's not a church thing. My friends, it's a smart thing to live this way. It's a way to honor God. If you're young and you're into sports, why would you think about messing up your body with drugs and alcohol or anything else? Build up your body. Use it that way. Build up your mind. Don't waste your mind. Take advantage of the opportunities that God has given to you and your family has afforded to you through their sacrifices. Be thankful. Instead of complaining to the parent, be thankful to the parent for the home and the room that you have. And most importantly, let us look to heaven and be thankful for God's patience with us. You ever think about that for a second? I thank God that God doesn't get hot under the collar with me like I get hot under the collar with other people. God has patience. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, the Apostle Peter said, But he's not willing for one to perish. He wants everybody to know his will and to walk in his will. And so as I close, I want every eye focused and every ear opened here. I don't want you to miss this. Count your blessings. And if you're having trouble counting and finding what to count, either you need to rededicate your heart to Christ because you've been living under the control of things that God has not prescribed for your happiness and your enjoyment. You need to come and release whatever it is you've been holding back to the Lord and confess it. He'll forgive it. If you're a believer, confession is an open door. You don't got to wait any lines. You don't got to spend any money. You go right to Christ, and He hears your confession. And please listen today. Right now, I'm going to close in just a minute. I know you're thinking, if you're here right now, you're thinking, I got other things to do. But before you go and think anymore, think about this. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and He rose from the dead. That's the greatest blessing of all. That you could face, forget about just tomorrow, you can face death with confidence. Religion won't give you that. Money won't give you that. A hangover won't give you that. God can give you that. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what that means is you believe Jesus was God's Son. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. If you accept that into your heart, you have the blessing of heaven. Guaranteed, nobody could take that away. If you've already put your faith in that, you have that. You don't need to hang your head. You got the greatest blessing of all. My friends, you can surely face tomorrow because you got eternity. And if you're here today, and you don't got to raise your hand, if I ask you this question, where would you go if you died today? And if you said, I don't know, or I'd go to hell, I can help you change that. Now, not me personally with any power I have. I could just lead you to the one who wants to give you blessing in your life, who wants to give you the blessing of His love and forgiveness, and that's Jesus Christ. I want to close right here with the story about a missionary in London. And this city missionary in London was called to go minister at an old tenement building where a woman was laying dying in the last stages of her terrible disease. The room was cold and she had nowhere to lie but on the floor. When the missionary asked if there was anything he can do, she replied this way, I have all I really need. I have Jesus Christ. Deeply moved, after the woman died and he ministered to her needs, the missionary went home and penned these words. In the heart of London City, mid the dwellings of the poor, these bright and golden words were uttered. I have Christ, what want I more? Spoken by a lonely woman dying on a granite floor, having not one earthly comfort, I have Christ, with want I more. My friends, when you have the blessing of Christ, it will bring you the unmistakable presence of God, the unmistakable feeling of His power and His peace. And yes, it will bring you the pleasure that comes from heaven when you're filled with the Spirit by refusing to waste any more time, by making the most of your life for God's glory, by giving God all of you, and by counting your blessings one by one each day. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for all of the blessings that You've given to our church. I remember the very first Sunday, God, when we started from scratch some nearly 7 years ago, how from that day You've provided every need for the church. I think of the people, God, in our church who have gone through personal tragedies in their life, losing children and husbands and wives, and I've watched You, Lord, hold them up. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for the grace that You have dispensed upon us today to even be at church, while some in other parts of the world would be imprisoned and some killed for doing what we're doing right now. Most of all, Lord, I thank you for the grace that we can have through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that not one person would leave this church today without knowing the truth of who you are. That you are a God of compassion, a God of second chances and third chances and 100 chances. And you're a God who sympathizes with the sick, who empathizes with the weak, who cares for the poor, who has mercy upon the rich. And you're a God who forgives the sins of mankind. You're a God who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. That is why there is no other God whom we should worship. That is why there is no other God who is worthy to sit on your throne but you. We count the blessings of salvation today. We consider this great salvation in Jesus Christ as a gift. And we consider every day we have from this point on, no matter what our past was, no matter what our failings were, no matter what our mother or our father told us, or what somebody told us, or what society may have told to us, we know that we were planned in your heart. We know that we're not a mistake, and we don't need to turn to the garbage of this world. Not only do we have a home in heaven, but we have a purpose here on this earth. And we count it a blessing to open our heart to you. And so open your heart to God right now with every eye closed and head bowed. If you've been away from the Lord, open your heart and say, God, I rededicate my heart to you today. I don't want to waste any more time. And if today you've come here today and you're hearing this message and these words are piercing your heart and you feel that very hairs on your arm standing up or your heart is beating extra fast, that's not some emotional fill. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. And only God can draw somebody to himself through his Spirit. Not man, not church, not a saint, not a stained glass window, not anything, not putting money in the basket. Just God himself, because he loves you. Don't fight that feeling. Open up your heart to Christ. And just say something like this, right out of Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Say, Jesus, I believe in you, that you're God's Son, that you died for my sins, and you rose from the dead. I confess that I am a sinner, but I believe in the power of the cross. Grant me forgiveness, grace, and eternal life. My friend, if you just pray that prayer, you've become a child of God today. And that is a blessing that you will never get tired of counting. Father God, we sow all these prayers before you in the name of our Father, our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people agreed and said, Amen.